We do give God thanks for all the varied gifts that he has given our young people, and thank you as a congregation for encouraging our young people to be deeply involved in our church. This is their church too, and we're excited about the gifts and talents they have. I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be just looking at the 2 Timothy passage tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. If you're just visiting with us, we've been in a series of looking at how do we grow into being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? How do we grow in maturity? How do we grow in discipleship? How do we grow in being the disciples of Jesus? And then if we are making disciples, what would we look for in the lives of other people so that they would be disciples of Jesus as well? And tonight we consider the theme, the power of friendships, and how much we need good, solid, spiritual friendships in order for you and I to become the mature people that God wants us to be. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 14, let me pray. Father, would you bless these, your words this evening? These are infallible, inerrant, sufficient words. They're also words that have power. So, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would work through these, your words, to accomplish the purpose that has been given, so that we might be changed, so that we might treasure Jesus Christ more, so that we would be more willing to walk in the ways that you've called out for us, all to your glory, in your Son's name, amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. This is God's word. You know, we serve an amazing God who gives great gifts to us, right? God could have just given us, I think, enough to just kind of survive, but he doesn't. He goes above and beyond that in giving us good gifts. Psalm 104:15 says, God has given us wine to make us glad, olive oil to soothe our skin, and bread to give us strength. In other words, the food that you enjoy today, with all of its diversity and all of its different tastes and all of its different textures, that's been given to you to enjoy. You know, he could have just given you enough to get by, but he gave you enough to enjoy. He gave you enough so that your life would not just be a life worth sustaining, but it would be a life that was filled with tremendous joy from God. And you know, friendship is like that, right? I think you can maybe go through life without close friends. Maybe you have your family of origin, and you have a few work acquaintances, and maybe a few people who you kind of know generally. You can make it through life like that, but would you really call that living? Would you really call that living? In the Atlantic Magazine, October 2015 issue, Julie Beck wrote a piece entitled How Friendships Change Over Time. And she said that what she noticed is that typically our spouse tends to be at the top of our friendship list, and they should be, and then parents and children come next, and then usually if we have time, then we will have friends. We'll have friends. You know, the irony is, I think that we live in a culture that really, in one sense, idolizes friendship, and yet there's so very little true friendship around. And yet, when you look at the Word of God, the Word of God speaks continuously about the value of friends, the value of friendships. One of the themes of the wisdom literature is the necessity of friendships. Proverbs 18:24 speaks of the kind of friend who can be closer to you than a blood relative, closer to you than a brother. You know, it's possible that you can have a friendship with someone who is closer and more transforming than even your earthly family relationships. It's possible to have that. And so here's the key theme for tonight. Biblical friendship exists when two or more people are bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ, and they pursue Christ, and they pursue his kingdom with intentionality and with vulnerability. That's the definition of biblical friendship. And so one of the keys, I think, for us growing in maturity is our ability to make true friendships. So three things tonight: the basis of true friendship, the qualities of true friendship, and then the power for growing as true friends. First of all, the basis for growing as true friends, or what is the basis for a true friendship? I didn't read John 15, but if you go back to John 15 in verses 14 to 15, Jesus says something really stunning to his disciples. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Psalm 25:14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Think about it. In the Old Testament, it's only Moses and Abraham who were called the friends of God. Certainly, we look at Jesus and we notice that Lazarus was a deep friend of Jesus as well. But now Jesus says to all who have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "You are my friends. You're my friends. You're not just slaves who are doing what I want you to do. You're my friends. I will invite you into my life so that you'll know my plan and my purposes and my motives, and you'll know the heart of your master. So I'm not just your master, but you'll know my heart even as a friend." You notice in our text in John speaks about Jesus and these disciples who he calls friends. You know, they're going to know his motives. Jesus will explain to them why he does what he does, why he must go to the cross. They're going to know his plans. They're going to know his plans for the future. They're going to know his plans for their future. He shares that with them. He's going to share with them their purposes and how, as they're in union with Jesus Christ, how their connection to Christ will give them brand new purposes for their life. See, Jesus is disclosing his heart to these disciples because that's what a friend does. In Romans 5:10, it says that through the death of Jesus Christ, we have been restored to friendship with God. Think of that. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our trust in Jesus Christ, our status with God changes. We've been reconciled to God, and now we actually can become friends with God. Dear friend, what difference does it make to be a friend with God? The language of 2 Timothy, which we just finished reading, is the language of a farewell discourse. Remember, at the time when Paul is writing this, he's in prison. According to chapter 4, he doesn't expect to get released from prison. In fact, he expects he's going to die in prison. And yet here in chapter 1, we see this very, very affectionate language for Timothy. He says, "Timothy, you're my beloved child. You're my beloved child." He's got this deep, deep friendship with Timothy. And you know, you think about it, Timothy wasn't like Paul at all. Timothy is young. He's pretty inexperienced. He had a really weak constitution. He had frequent ailments. He had a very, very weak stomach. According to 1 Timothy 5:23, he was timid. And by nature, he was pretty shy. And then you get Paul, who he's mature, he's experienced. His constitution was tough. He was courageous. He was bold. And you notice you get two very, very different people. But because they both have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and because they both have a common horizon of pursuing the things of Christ, two very, very different people, because of that common horizon in Christ, can actually form a very, very deep friendship. If you look at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "You followed my teaching, you know my conduct, you know my aim in life, you know my faith, you know my love, you know my steadfastness, and you know my suffering." How in the world does Timothy know all of that? It's because Paul and Timothy have had that kind of a relationship. Timothy has been mentored by Paul. He's worked with Paul. He's seen Paul's work. He's seen Paul's life. And so because of that joint experience together as they pursued Jesus Christ and did the work of Christ, God took two very, very different people and he brought them together into very, very deep friendship. See, as they come to Christ, when you and I go to Jesus Christ, things happen in our relationship to Christ that allow us to have really deep friendships. First of all, when you and I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our identity changes. In John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "As I have loved you, as I have loved you, as you have been a recipient of the grace of God through me." In other words, our identity changes because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The very core of who we are, what we call significant, where we find our meaning, where we find our value, it's going to be found primarily in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And because our identity has changed, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, then the scope of who we call friends also can change. Because of your union with Jesus Christ, now you can befriend anyone and have a very deep friendship with anyone else who is also in Jesus Christ, anyone else who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So the scope of our friendships begins to expand. Think, for example, of Jesus. Who was Jesus called a friend of? He was called a friend of what? He was called a friend of sinners. In other words, Jesus establishes very rich, deep friendships with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with women, with societal outcasts. In other words, he didn't just limit his friendship to those who had the same ethnic or socioeconomic level. His scope of his friendships were able to expand because of his identity in Jesus Christ. And also the goals of friendship change because of our identity in Jesus Christ. See, I think apart from Christ and apart from knowing Christ, you and I will go into any friendship or any relationship, and it has been said we have this curvature of the soul. In other words, our souls are curved because of sin to always want to be curved towards self. In other words, without trusting in Jesus Christ, without having our identity in Christ, without the gospel, your tendency and my tendency in any relationship is to have it all be about me. It's all going to serve me. What am I going to get out of it? How is this going to help me? How is this going to prop me up? How is this going to advance me? And yet, what does the gospel do? The gospel changes the goals of friendship, where it's not about me, about my gain. It's all about how do I love God and how do I love others in this relationship? In other words, because of the gospel, we are saved in our relationships, saved to serve rather than to serve ourselves. See, that's the main goal of friendship, right? The main goal of any of our friendships here in this fellowship is that God would use that friendship so that God would use me and God would use you so that we would be instruments of righteousness in each other's lives so that the other person is going to grow more in Christ's likeness. Tim Keller has written this. He says, "Friendship, true friendship, is the deep oneness that develops when two people, speaking the truth in love to one another, journey toward the same horizon." That's what true friendship is. And the only way that you and I can have that kind of true friendship is we have to have union with Jesus Christ. We have to have a vital, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. But secondly, what are the qualities of true friendship? There's many in Scripture. Let me just pick four qualities of true friendship, and they'll all start with C, so it's a bit easier to remember. The first quality of a true friendship is candor. Candor. In other words, true friendships are transparent. They're honest. Listen to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of friends." Proverbs 28, 23. "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than one who flatters with the tongue." So the mark of a spiritual friendship, as opposed to simply being an acquaintance or simply being a companion, the first mark is candor. Candor. Is there honesty in the relationship? Are you willing to rebuke each other when you see your friend in sin? Are you willing to stir one another up to love and good works? Are you willing to give and receive teaching and instruction from each other? In the letter of Hebrews, listen to what the writer writes in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We see this loving candor, this loving admonition in Paul's ministry On the way back to Jerusalem, as he meets with the Ephesian elders for the last time, Paul says in Acts 20:31, "For 3 years I did not cease night and day to what? To admonish you every night with tears." And then to the church in Corinth, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children." See, Paul loved the church so much, and he had such a deep friendship with those in the church that he would not withhold truth-telling words spoken in love, even if it meant calling people on their sin. See, admonishment is not only modeled for us in Scripture, it's also commanded. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart." Dear friend, if you are unwilling to speak candidly in the context of a friendship, then maybe you are really not a true biblical friend. The French essayist Montaigne once wrote, "Those who venture to criticize us perform us a remarkable act of friendship. For to undertake to wound and offend a man for his own good is to have a healthy love for him." Healthy love for him. I remember being in Thailand, and I remember as the church got started and as the church was growing, it became very easy for a person like myself who loves tasks to get very pulled up and grabbed up in the tasks. I would literally come to the church in the morning and promptly go up to the second floor, go into the room, turn on the air conditioning unit, and begin working on my tasks, on the sermons I had to write, the teachings I had to do. And I'll never forget one day walking through the room. There were people, Thais on the right and foreigners on the left, and they're all chatting and talking. And there I go, right through the middle, up to my room. And I'll never forget one of my teammates, Tim Mills, coming to me and saying, "Do you not see, don't you know what effect that has when you just do that? When you just like walk through a group, almost like we're not even there anymore. Do you have any idea what effect that's having on the team and on the church and on me? Do you have any effect?" And you know what? I didn't see it. I didn't see it. I thought I was just doing my job, working on my task. I was completely unaware of the effect that I was having on other people. And I praise God for good friends like Tim, who would love me enough to say, "When you do that kind of behavior, do you not see the effect it's having on others?" He loved me that much to speak the truth in love. And that's a sign of a true friendship, is that there's candor. Another sign of a true friendship is there's constancy. Constancy. You know, this millennial generation, it's easy to friend and befriend, right? You can friend and unfriend pretty quick on Facebook. You can be a friend in a click, but you can unfriend that person in a click as well. So it's really convenient for you in this generation to form and end friendships really, really quickly. But one of the things that we notice in Scripture is that a true friendship has constancy. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of adversity." Certainly in Pastor John's sermon series, you've heard of that constancy of friendship, certainly between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was a friend to David. He was constant in that friendship, even though it'll cost Jonathan the crown, it'll cost him an inheritance, and eventually will cost Jonathan even his life. See, constancy is a mark of the friendship also between Paul and Timothy. Paul invites Timothy into his life, and then he allows Timothy to work with him on very significant projects together. And then when they're separated, Paul is constantly communicating with Timothy. He's sending notes, he's sending letters, he's sending messengers with news. And when Paul is in prison, it's Timothy who's constant in his trying to visit and communicate with Paul. And again, we see constancy is really a characteristic of our relationships on earth, because constancy is a characteristic of God's great friendship with us. If you listen to Michael's song, the two songs that he sang, it was all about that. It was about our God is constant in his ever faithful love to his people. When we're not pursuing him, he's pursuing us. When we're unfaithful, he's never going to give up on his love for his people. And it's that constancy of God's great love for us as people that then once that is into us and we learn from it, we then can turn to each other and be remarkably constant in our love for one another as well. Some of you love The Lord of the Rings. I know I have some kids that do. In Lord of the Rings, two of my favorite characters in there are Frodo and Sam. And you know, when you look at Frodo and you think, why is Frodo so successful? Why can he get that ring over to the mountain and into the lava? It's because of Sam. It's because he has this great friendship with Sam. And nothing is going to separate the friendship between Sam and Frodo. In the very beginning of Lord of the Rings, Sam and his friends come to Frodo. And they sit with Frodo and this is what they say. You can trust us to stick with you through thick and thin to the bitter end. You can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you keep it yourself. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone and to go off without a word, because we are your friends, Frodo. See, constancy is another mark of a true biblical friend. Another mark is counsel. Counsel is that ability to speak the truth in love to the good of your friend using the word of God. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from earnest counsel. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. See, I think counseling sometimes is one of the aspects of our friendships that tends to get neglected. It tends to be sometimes absent in our friendships with one another. Because I think many times, I know for mine, I like to just stay the way I am. Okay, and sometimes I think maybe you want to stay the way you are. You just want to stay comfortable. And yet biblical friendship is always a journey where? It's a journey towards Christ-likeness. And because we're on this common journey as friends towards Christ-likeness, what that means is that there has to be good counsel given to another from the Word of God. You see that, I think, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and what? And now I am sure dwells in you. Verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift God has given you. Verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-control. What is Paul doing? What is Paul doing here in this friendship? Paul is giving Timothy counsel. He's reminding Timothy of the truth of the gospel. He's reminding Timothy of the implications of the gospel. And he's reminding Timothy of the fruit that should be born in our life because of the power of the gospel. Dear friends, do you have friends who are so committed to your growth in godliness that when they're with you, they will use the word of God to encourage you? Are you being a true friend where instead of giving counsel according to the world, you will actually know the word of God and you will use the word of God to encourage your friend to love the gospel, to love Jesus, but also to grow in maturity? See, true friendships that produce maturity, they have candor, they have constancy, they have counsel, and finally, they have carefulness. The book of Proverbs speaks much about the need to show carefulness in our friendships. Listen to Proverbs 25, 20. Whoever sings a song to a heavy heart is one who, like taking off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Proverbs 27, 14. Whoever blesses a neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, this is a good one, whoever blesses a neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Take that, all you morning people. It's true, right? I mean, when these Proverbs are written, it's saying we've got to use wisdom in the way that we speak the truth in love to each other. It takes tremendous wisdom. We have to know, you know, what's the right word to say? What's the right timing? Is it the right timing to confront and to speak the word? Or should we give them some time to ponder it and to meditate on it and to grow? And see, one of the ways, I think, in which we show carefulness in our friendships is we're very, very careful with our tongues. We work as hard as we can to refuse to gossip, and we refuse to hang out with those who do gossip. Listen to Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. If you go back and look through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see the power of the tongue to either unite or separate close friends. And so one of the marks of a biblical friend is that you do all that you can to guard your heart and your mouth, and use carefulness, especially when it comes to gossip, that it would never be used, gossip, to be something that would separate really good friendships. There's the four marks: candor, constancy, counsel, and carefulness. The question then is, how do we grow? How do we grow in being true friends with one another? You think about it, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have enjoyed friendship from all of eternity. You ever think about that? Long before they created the world, they were friends forever. And then they do this amazing thing through redemption. They invite us into the friendship of God. They invite us into the friendship of God. And so how are we going to grow? We're going to only grow to the degree that we understand the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, be strengthened by the what? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, it's only the gospel that has the power to change an acquaintance and a companion into a true friend. Let me give you an example. One of the marks of true friendship is candor. It's honesty. It's being transparent. See, without candor, you can be an acquaintance. You might even be able to be a companion, but you really can't be a true biblical friend without transparency and honesty. Why? Because a true biblical friend is always going to let people in, and a true biblical friend is not going to let people down. First of all, a true biblical friend is going to let people in. You're going to let people in to know your heart, your fears, your concerns, the struggles you have, the joys you have, your love of life, mission, your calling. You're going to let people in. But because of sin, you and I many times are governed by fear and by pride. And fear and pride always keep others from really knowing us. Because of sin, we have such a deep love for self and self-protection that we would just as soon live a guarded life than to let people in and then have to change. See, because of fear and pride, we don't let people in. We assume that we know ourselves. We don't allow others to speak with candor into our lives. And because of losing their opinion, we don't dare to speak with candor into their lives either. Listen to what Paul Tripp writes in his book, Dangerous Calling. He writes, spiritual blindness is not like physical blindness. When you are physically blind, you know that you're blind, and you do things to compensate for this physical deficit. But spiritually blind people are not only blind, they're blind to their own blindness. They are blind, but they think they can see. So the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of him than he does. He thinks he sees, and he's unaware of the powerful, important things in his heart that he absolutely does not see at all. In other words, you think no one else has a more accurate view of you than you. And that's where friendships come in, right? See, the end result of living like that is that you end up with a community that's more of a surface community. But dear friends, listen to what the gospel message is. The gospel message is this: your sin and my sin is so great that Jesus Christ must die for our sin. It takes the perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, to die for your sin and my sin. That's how great it is. So we're far worse than what we think we are. We have no idea the degree of sin that we are struggling with in our hearts. And when you know that Jesus has to die for you, that produces remarkable humility. It produces remarkable humility where you have nothing to hide because God has seen it all already. It produces humility so you don't have any image to protect. So you don't look down on others, but you also say, others, come on in. I invite you as a true friend to speak into my life because of the humility that I have from the gospel. But the other side of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ wanted to die for you and for me. He died so that we would be raised with Christ. He died so that we would be adopted family members. He died once and for all to cancel our sin, past, present, and future. He has purchased us to be his, and he will never, ever, 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 ever let you go. And when that part of the gospel sinks into your heart, it actually fills you with tremendous, tremendous courage. Oh, what love we have received. And as one who is so deeply loved, I don't have to be afraid of the fear of man. I don't have to live in fear of what man would think of me. I don't have to be in fear of saying or confessing my sin and what you would think of me when I confess that. And because of the gospel, we're filled with far more humility and far more courage. And because of that, then we can have true candor with each other. See, without the gospel really at work in your heart, you won't have the humility or the courage. And without humility and courage, there will never be candor, there will never be honesty, and there will never be transparency. And those are the very things that you have to have a really true biblical friendship. And yet here's the good news. To the degree that you and I are growing and knowing the gospel and treasuring the gospel and growing in our friendship with Jesus Christ, we will be changed. We will be enabled, we'll be empowered to pursue true friendship. And then God will give you the delight to see yourself growing in maturity because of the friends he's put around you. And he will give you the joy of seeing the friends around you also growing in maturity because God would delight to use an instrument as weak and as imperfect as you to be the very instrument by which the friends around you grow in Christ-likeness. And when that happens, God gets all of the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Father, how much we would long for us to grow in our understanding of the gospel, to understand who we are because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, if we really understood that and we really tasted what it was like to be a friend with you through Jesus Christ, then, Father, we would realize the tremendous resources that are provided for us, that then we could go out into any relationship with someone who knows Christ, and we could have a decent, good friendship with them. But, Father, would also change the way we look at those who do not yet know Christ, because we would not be filled with pride or a judgmental spirit, but we would have a posture of humility, and we would see that they, too, can grow in a love of Jesus Christ as they hear Christ on our lips. Father, would you remarkably work within our friendships here at Bethel Church so that they would be inviting, so that they would be welcoming, so that as people look at our friendships, the way that we treat each other, they would only see the power of Christ at work within us so that you get all of the glory and the honor. It's in you that we pray. Amen.